Good morning. Welcome you all here as we continue to read God's word and hopefully are encouraged by it in the day that we live, growing in his wisdom. And we'll be continuing in Jeremiah. We covered small ground last time, verses 1 to 4, and now we're going to make up for ground, I think, as it was looking at the scripture there. It's hard sometimes to break up certain parts of the chapter, so we're going to forge on and cover the remainder of this chapter, chapter 4. And here God gives a great warning for Israel, for Judah. And I'm sure we're all accustomed to alarm clocks. Most of us use them. Many people, the sound of an alarm brings either great terror or it's music to their ears. Really, it's perspective. Do they look forward to the things of that day or do they dread the things of that day? And I think that isn't necessarily every day is the same. So some days you may be looking forward to that alarm clock and some other days certainly not. But the alarm clock on its own is, that's just an instrument. It's nothing. It's inanimate. There's no life in it. Alarm is just a warning. And a clock is simply displays time, the measurement of change. God, of course, is outside of time. He is a God that does not change. And so he doesn't need an alarm. He gives us alarms because he cares. He wants us to wake up, to be alert, to listen to him. We who are created and all created things are bound by time, and we do change. Hopefully, if you are a believer in the Lord, you are changing for good, because that is what he desires for us. And God wants his creation to change for good. He wants it to change in such a way that it honors him. But much of creation today does not. We know that to be true. We are in a fallen state. And so God sets certain alarms. For some, this alarm will bring great terror, sadly, because they have rejected the mercy of God, and so there is a day of punishment. But for others, the alarm will bring great joy. In fact, the Bible often speaks of, rather than an alarm clock, that of course, they didn't live in such a day, but they had the sound of a trumpet. And there are trumpets of warning, of terror. There's trumpets of warning to gather, of joyous celebration. The alarm clock God set for Judah during the days of Jeremiah was one of terror, for they had rejected the many warnings previous to that. And how many of us have done that on a daily morning? Hit the snooze button, missed the first alarm, missed the second one. And the consequences that can come from that. It's easy to sleep through soothing music if that's your alarm clock. Maybe even if your alarm is turned pretty low, you can sleep through that. But imagine if someone came and was blowing a trumpet right into your ear. I don't think you're going to miss that alarm clock. You're going to be awake. And that is the wake-up call God was giving Judah in their day. It began by blowing the shofar, the ram's horn, the trumpet. And from the sound of that trumpet, we read here in Jeremiah 4, their day isn't getting much better. In fact, it wouldn't get better until a generation would repent and turn to the Lord. So let us begin by reading the first few verses, verses 5 to 9, of this alarm clock being shouted. Declare you in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry together. Gather together and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defense city. Set up the standard toward Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this gird ye with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. It's important to note that in verse 8, it says that it's the fierce anger of the Lord. So this isn't just an enemy coming up against them that God is not in control or not foreseeing. No, they were allowed, they were sent in a sense by God as a judgment upon his people for rejecting or turning away from his warnings. And he had sent many watchmen. The job of a watchman, according to Ezekiel 33, was to blow the trumpet. They stood on the walls surrounding the city and they would blow the trumpet when they saw an enemy coming to warn the people. And if they didn't, their blood was on them for not warning. But if they did blow the trumpet and people chose to ignore it, then the blood was on themselves. And that is true of us. If we are not willing to hear the alarms of God, then that is really on us. The onus is on us. 2 years ago, on October 7th, just about 2 years ago, the warning came too late in Israel. That is, for many who were unexpectedly attacked by a great evil, you could say, as Jeremiah is writing about, an evil. This evil wasn't the Babylonians, it was Hamas. And they came not from the north, but from the west, from Gaza. Had the trumpet been blown earlier, or had people been aware of the situation, they would have surely ran into defensed bunkers or houses, as some did, and were saved. But in the days of Jeremiah, the evil came from the north. The Babylonians here are likened to a lion in this passage, which Daniel would later write about in his book. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 4, the Babylonians appeared as a lion with eagle's wings. Now there's a terrifying thought. Not only is a lion coming to stalk, but given the wings of an eagle that it can quickly move about, fall down upon its prey. Those eagle's wings spoke of the swiftness that the Babylonians covered ground and destroyed the nations around them, overtook them. That was led by Nebuchadnezzar at first. Jeremiah would later record Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, fulfilling this in Jeremiah 25, verse 9. Now God used Babylon to bring his judgment upon Judah, his people, for their great apostasy. They had long walked away from God. And verse 8 tells us that it was the fierce anger of the Lord. God put to shame the leaders of Judah. He says that the king will perish. The heart of the princes, the priests shall be astonished. The prophets shall wonder. All these supposed to be godly men, men that were supposed to be used by God to lead the people, had gone astray. And that is why we are to put confidence in God and not in man, as the middle of your Bible will tell us. These men were put to shame because they had gone astray and they had led the people astray. Now the Bible speaks of yet a future world leader who will be far more destructive than Nebuchadnezzar ever was. And he too will come from the north. He will have rule over the nations and will set up a throne in Jerusalem. Revelation 13, verse 2 speaks of this world leader, and he speaks of him as one who will speak with the mouth of a lion. Once again, likened to a lion. He will speak with the mouth of a lion because he will be given great authority. For he will certainly be empowered by Satan himself. And as the master of deception, he will be able to deceive many. But like his master, Satan, he will have an expiration date as well. His rule is for a time, and then he is put down. God allows evil men to operate for a season in order to accomplish his purposes, and then he puts them down. Now, verse 10 shows us the raw emotion of Jeremiah. For he was human, and he had his own doubts as well. In verse 10, we read on down to 12, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, You shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches unto the soul. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, A dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them." In verse 2 or 10, Jeremiah shows his emotion. He showed his emotion when he was first called in Jeremiah 1 verse 6, saying that, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." And then God corrected him, saying that he would put his own word in his mouth. Here, Jeremiah once again doubted God by questioning him in providing the peace that he had promised. And the Bible records these things, the frailty of man. It doesn't whitewash it. And that is but another proof that the Bible is the true word of God. For if it was written by man, you would make it seem as though every writer was perfect, they themselves, rather than the word of God being perfect. They'd want to make themselves to appear perfect. They always say that history is written by the victors. And so in human history, you can manipulate, you can change history if you are the victor. No one's there to contradict it. They're dead. And if anyone wants to contradict it, well, they will probably end up the same way. But God is truly the victor. This is his word. We just studied that in our adult class. The confidence we can have in God's word as being truth. Jeremiah wants us to believe that as well. Even though he was showing his emotion, he would be quickly corrected by God as well. Jeremiah panicked because he saw the Babylonians as a strong wind blowing in from the north. This wasn't a cool, gentle breeze, but more of akin to a terrifying storm like a tornado or hurricane. And how often God's people, even the holiest, most faithful, became scared at one point. You think of Elijah. I'm always amazed by that account when he faces the prophets of Baal. He has confidence in God, one man against hundreds, and God shows up in great power and might. And Elijah is faithful. But then the very next chapter, we see him running, fleeing for his life from Jezebel, afraid. Human frailty when we don't put our confidence in God alone. Jeremiah's misplaced blame towards God would be quickly rectified, quickly corrected, and he would identify that later in this chapter. How often God has become the scapegoat to the peace that man forfeits. We want to blame him rather than look inwardly at our own issues, where we've gone astray. Verses 13 to 18 speaks of the alarm clock, the shofar, being blown, a warning, and it is being blown at full strength to wake them up. Verse 13, "Behold, he shall come up as a cloud, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash thy heart from wickedness, that thou may be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declares from Dan and publishes affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make you mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she has been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches unto thy heart." Verse 13, we get a strong image of this invading army. And they're coming as clouds, as his chariots, as a whirlwind. And his horses are swifter than eagles. Now, I like when God reveals certain things, pictures like this. And we get it's really the reverse picture, in a sense, of the glorious rapture of Elijah, caught up in a whirlwind chariot. In 2 Kings 2, verse 11, as Elisha, the one that was mentored by Elijah, stood talking with his mentor, he said, "Behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and the horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." There was great joy. That was a rapture of a pre-rapture event. Something amazing. And then here we read a similar vision, but it's the complete opposite outcome, because it's complete opposite condition of heart. Verse 13, rather than it being exceeding joy, being taken up in a whirlwind into heaven, there is the exceeding terror as destruction comes down in a whirlwind, comes down upon Jerusalem. And so the alarm begins to ring out in the land, from in the north on down to Ephraim in the middle, on down to Jerusalem towards the south in the southern kingdom. And in verses 16 and 17, we get another interesting parallel, another picture of competing views here. Verse 16, it makes mention of watchers that are publishing this great destruction that is coming. They're warning. They're proclaiming it. Like a warrior in battle, they're trying to defeat their enemy just by their words even, trying to strike terror in their minds. These watchers from a far country, they come to Judah to tell of the destruction they're going to bring. And it says, as keepers of a field are they against her round about, because he has rebelled against the Lord. We get the picture of these people coming from afar, proclaiming destruction, and keepers of the field round about, proclaiming the same thing. And really, this is a parallel, a reverse parallel, to that of Jesus' birth. In Jesus' birth, watchmen, or people from afar, I should say, came from the exact same land that this enemy was coming from, Babylon. Wise men from the east came not to proclaim terror or destruction, but to proclaim great exceeding joy, to come and worship a king, that salvation had come. And we know that watchmen of the field, shepherds, were surrounded by angels who proclaimed the good news rather than destruction. And so there's always these two competing things. And it really comes down to, what is our relationship with God? Do we trust in his salvation, or are we ignoring his warnings, looking to face the destruction that he has proclaimed? Perspective is everything. And the reason Judah was on the bad side of this perspective is clearly stated by Jeremiah in verse 18, and really a correction to why he was doubting God's peace. In verse 18, he says, "Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches unto thy heart." Judah was to blame. Jeremiah wasn't blaming God for stealing their peace. It was Judah, because of their actions, the people. They had rejected God from their leadership on down. They had procured it. They had earned it, in a sense. They had produced this wickedness out of their own wicked hearts. Now in verses 19 to 22, Jeremiah's emotions are on full display as he laments the disregard his countrymen have had towards the Lord God. God sent them warning after warning, to turn back. And I think of us today, how many warnings does God have to give this world before it wakes up to the truth? They refuse to listen. And now the trumpets of war were sounding. God certainly wanted joy, the trumpets of joy. We read it often in the Psalms. Trumpets were used in worship to praise God. And that is what God desired, to hear the praise and worship of him in Judah. But he did not. And so he would bring the trumpet of destruction, of judgment. And I think, what does God think of his church today? What does he think of me individually? How many times have we fallen short where God longed to bless us in our own lives, but rather needed to correct us when he wanted to bless us? How often in our lives things are going well and then a trial comes and causes us to stumble? Feels as though you have lost favor with God, in a sense. Paul said that he did not do the good that he ought to do or that he desired to do, but did that evil which he did not want to do, in Romans chapter 7. That was the state of Judah. They were certainly going full length into this sinfulness. We read of that, verse 19. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see thy standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are soonish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. See, it cut Paul to the heart when he did that which wasn't in alignment to God and brought him to a place of repentance to seek that right way. And it should for us today as well. But in the days of Judah, it seemed as though they didn't want any part of it. They were only wise to do evil, and they had no knowledge of good. Because obviously their prophets, their king, their leaders weren't promoting the word of God, weren't encouraging or instilling the truth of it. And so they followed after that same way. But God is willing to bring us down in our pride. He is not petty. He is long-suffering. He will allow us to endure trials to bring us to an end conclusion that is honoring to him. He is willing to bring us down in our pride in order to recreate us. And so he doesn't give up on us, even when we seem to give up on ourselves or one another. And just as he has promised to recreate those who come to him in brokenness, so too he will recreate Israel as a nation. We see that partially fulfilled today. And he will recreate them spiritually. They will one day trust in his Son. And in fact, he has promised to recreate this world, to return it to its original form. And we read in verses 23 to the end of this recreation that must occur. Verse 23 says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. That should bring remembrance to Genesis 1. And the heavens, and they that had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. And I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. For thus has the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when thou hast spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothe thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thyself with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest with thy face with painting, in vain shall thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail and in anguish as her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewails herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. This was, of course, fulfilled in the days of Judah in one extent. The people were taken out of the land. It became desolate. It wasn't worth the land anymore. But it's speaking of yet future events as well, because it says that the earth will be made without form and void. The heavens and they that had no light. The mountains tremble. The hills move lightly. God is going to recreate this earth. He says that there was no man, no birds. The world will be brought down to its original foundations, essential foundations. It will be brought back to its original form. Prior to day 6 when man was created, prior to day 5 when the birds were created, prior to day 3 when the fruit or the seeds of fruitfulness were created, back to Genesis 1:1, where the earth was void and without form. And it speaks of how wicked and contaminated this world will become, far more than what it was in the days of Judah and Jeremiah. God is not going to simply wash this world clean as he did in the days of Noah with a flood. No, it's going to be burned down to be made completely new. You ever see when they have a great forest fire, everything's blackened, no life. But not very long after, and all of a sudden greenery starts to shoot up, new life, far more healthy. And it shoots up quickly. In Psalm 104, and I won't read these verses 5-8, it speaks of the flood. And how during the flood, the mountains were pushed up, the valleys were pushed down. The world was, in a sense, recreated during that time as well. Great geological or geographical changes were made because of the flood. But the future judgment by fire will restore the earth back to its Eden-like form. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 says, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Revelation 21, verse 1 speaks of a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away. And Isaiah 65, verses 17 and 18 says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Isaiah would continue in Isaiah 66 and verse 15 and 16 saying, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind. Here we're getting that picture again. That destruction that came upon Judah during the days of Jeremiah once again will be in the land, a whirlwind of fire, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. But in verse 22, this judgment doesn't come without a reason. Verse 22 says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. there was a promise. A promise to a people to that they would endure. Jeremiah 4, verse 27, we read, he says that he will not bring them to an end. Even though he was bringing this destruction upon the land, he says, yet will I not make a full end. He would not make a full end of this people he had made a covenant with. He would not make a full end to his creation. It has a purpose. It has a reason. He always sustains a remnant. And he wants us to be part of the remnant that will inhabit his new heaven and earth. Right now, the world is, in a sense, mourning, desiring to be made new. Romans 8, verse 22 says, for we know that whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. This section of Jeremiah 4 ends with the trial or travail of a woman in labor, about to give birth to something new. Great pain prior to that new life. This world is looking for redemption. Sadly, it is often looking in the wrong places. But there is a desire in man's heart to see redemption. This world will not be completely destroyed in one sense, completely redeemed and made new before the trial of fire to cleanse it from filth and wickedness. God has sent warning after warning. He warned Israel, he warned Judah, he warns the earth in general, and he is warning the church today. Those final alarm bells, the trumpets, are about to sound. But he has promised that there is a trumpet blow for this church, for those who are alive in Christ, that you would be with him prior to the trumpets of destruction. I fear many are ill prepared, maybe living in disobedience to God. But there is a day of great joy that is coming, a new day, one of glory with our Lord and Savior, one of eternity, one which will no longer need alarm bells, for we shall be like him, we shall appear before him, and we shall dwell with him for all eternity. I'd like to close with two verses, or scripture references. Malachi 3, verses 1 to 4, God speaking to Israel and Judah, pleading with them to be made right. In Malachi 3, verses 1 to 4, he says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you should seek shall suddenly come to his temple, unto the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who will abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years. That is the promise, that there is this fire would bring purifying within the land of Israel, and that they would worship God as they were supposed to. The warnings he had sent. But to his redeemed church in 1 John 2 and verses 24 to 29, we read 1 John 2, verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. In that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised you, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and in truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before the coming, before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That is the warning for the church. He is coming. And that should be great joy. Not the terror, not destruction, but a joyous day. Something we should be alert to and be living for in the day that we live. And that is our prayer for the church today as we look for that day approaching. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for your word. And sometimes your word is difficult for the hearer, difficult for our minds to understand. But Lord, I pray that it's not difficult for our hearts to receive. For you have declared truth to us through your prophets of old, through your Son, and now you reveal it through your Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd minister unto each one here. Grant us understanding in your word, to be confident in it, and to be looking for your appearing, to not push off the warnings as Judah did, but to learn from their mistake and to be trusting in you, looking for that appearing. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you have extended to us in the day that we live. And pray you are honored and glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.